Welcome to this message from Shofar Christian Church. May you experience God's grace as you listen to this word being preached.
And with that, I want to take us to Isaiah 40 and just a few verses there, two or so verses there that I want to read for us that the Lord laid on my heart. I was thinking about Mother's Day and asking the Lord, what scripture do you want me to share from? And the Lord laid Isaiah 40 verse 10 and 11 on my heart. So I'm just going to read that for us quickly. It says, "Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." And, you know, it sort of struck me, you know, how these two verses describe God. The first verse in almost stereotypical masculine language. You know, the Lord God comes and he talks about might and strength, and, you know, it's very masculine language. And then in the very next verse, it switches over into very feminine language to describe the same Lord. He shepherds, you know, he takes them in his arms, he holds them in his bosom, and he gently leads them. And, you know, I was thinking about the fact that because we refer to God as our Father, we pray to God as our Father, it's very easy for us to notice God's masculine attributes, if I can put it that way, the attributes we think of as masculine. But we sometimes forget that it says, God in Genesis 1 already, God says, "Let us create them male and female. Let us create them in our image. Let us create them male and female." And the reality is that both male and female, both men and women, are created in the image of God. But because God is a Father, we speak of God in masculine terms, we easily see the masculine attributes. But for the very same reason, we often very easily miss the more feminine attributes and what women in general and mothers in particular actually reveal about the nature of God. And the reality is that both men and women, both mothers and fathers, reveal certain aspects of the nature of God together. It's not just men, and it's not just women. It's both together. And I just want to, the thing that the Lord laid on my heart is that women in general, and mothers in particular, don't underestimate your ability to reflect the image of God, to show the world, to show your families, and to show the church, and to show the world what God is like, aspects of what God is like through your femininity, through your mothering. So let's just look at verse 11 especially. Because it talks about God and how he loves, but like I said, it uses almost characteristically feminine language. Mothers can love in a way. If you think about mothers, you know, you think about nurturing, right? Mothers are really great at nurturing. That doesn't mean men cannot nurture. It just means for women and for mothers in particular, it's a superpower. And what nurturing does is nurturing causes that which is being nurtured to flourish. And that really is a superpower. Women and mothers, and this is true, by the way, mothers can do this for their children, but women in general can do this towards the people around them. You have a special ability, a heightened ability to nurture and to cause the people around you to flourish. Femininity, at its best, has the ability to nurture the best in other people, to bring out the best in other people, and to cause other people to flourish, to create a space where other people... So nurturing, we think about caring. Mothers have a special ability to care, and especially to gently care. You know, when you think of a good mother, you think about someone around whom you can safely be vulnerable, because they're going to be gentle. They're going to gently take care of you. They're going to speak gently. They're going to touch gently. They're going to give gently and take care of you. Another thing we think of when we think of mother love is comfort, right? I remember quite a well-known Colgate ad where a couple of little boys were sitting on a wall. You know, there was a ladder leaning against the wall, and the little boys were sitting on the wall, and they were saying, "Yeah, Mom, we just want you to know that you should stop kissing us and stop smothering us and stop, you know, doing this and doing that, you know, all the stuff, the gentle mothering stuff that mothers do." And they were like, yeah, "We're big men now, we're boys now," and da-da-da. And then one of them, you know, in his excitement, kicks the ladder off, and all of them shout together, "Mom!" You know, when you're in trouble, your mom is the first one you tend to call to. And I think part of the reason for that is God designed mothers not just to give birth to children, but to nurture them. Rochelle always says to me, "Henny, you're a parent too, but I'm the primary caregiver." I'm the primary caregiver. You know, and even just, you know, your female bodies, you know, when you give birth and you can feed your babies, you can hold your babies, you can cuddle your babies, and what that means is that the very first person that a baby learns to trust, the very first person a baby receives from, and the very first person that a baby feels safe with, is their mother. That's the way God designed it. That's the way it ought to be. And I think that sort of reflex, and that the very first person that a baby cries out to is their mother. You know, they cry because they want to be fed, or they want to be cleaned, or they want to be comforted. And it's interesting to me how so many of our, almost want to say, knee-jerk reflexes are nurtured by our mothers, and those are the very same reflexes we ought to have towards God. You know, if you think about, you know, the reflex to cry when you need something, okay? God wants us to cry to Him in prayer when we're in need, when we're in distress. And that's a reflex that's nurtured from the beginning by our mothers. If you think of a baby's sucking reflex, the feeding reflex, if that were not there, babies would die of hunger. But, you know, as soon as the mom holds the baby to her breast, there's a reflex to latch and to suck and to swallow. And those are reflexes that mothers nurture, but God wants us to, in a sense, spiritually speaking, latch to Him, to suckle at His breast, and to feed on His goodness, to taste and see that the Lord is good. And isn't it amazing how you have the opportunity as mothers and as women to nurture those reflexes, which are physical reflexes, but which reflect spiritual reflexes that we need in order to relate properly to God. I was also thinking of the fact that, you know, mother love, you know, we were talking about, you know, comforting, mother love being comforting. You know, it's well known that even hardened soldiers on the battlefield, when they get injured, often the first person they cry out for is their mother. Because when they need comfort, their knee-jerk reaction is a mom comforts. And, you know, I was thinking about the fact that the Holy Spirit is called our comforter. And just like physically every human being is born of a woman, so every Christian is born of the Spirit. Then also, in order to give that mother love, and here's a bit of the challenge. In order to give mother love, mothers must make themselves vulnerable. You make yourself vulnerable, and you don't just give love, you give of yourself in love. And that is exactly what God does as well. He gives of himself in love to us. And the challenge is that where God has a limitless source of giving of himself, we as human beings have a limited source. You only have so much of yourself to give. And you can often, when you give of yourself, when you make yourself so vulnerable, you also open up yourself. You know, when you take care of the vulnerable, you make yourself vulnerable, and you can get hurt. You can get hurt, and through getting hurt, you can become hardened. And add to that the fact that when you make yourself vulnerable, you inevitably can get hurt from it. The fact that I don't really think that the world really appreciates femininity or the kind of mother love that and nurturing that women can give. Because if you look at the world, isn't it so that for the most part in the media and so on, women are encouraged to become more like men, basically. The femininity is not prized. Femininity is not appreciated, not in this modern world. You're told you must become hard, you must become more assertive, you must become more bombastic, you must become stronger, you must do the stuff that typically men do. And there's nothing wrong with that. By all means, I think women can do pretty much most of the things that men can do. Some things even better. There almost seems to be a push for women to become men. And I think it's because femininity is not appreciated. But think about this. If men reflect an aspect of God's nature and women reflect a different aspect of God's nature, then it means God created you the way you are. God created you to be a woman if you're a woman. God created you to be feminine. And you shouldn't have to apologize for that. And you shouldn't feel bad for that. And you shouldn't shouldn't be forced to change that just because the world does not appreciate that. God appreciates that. And he even says so. If you can just bring up 1 Peter chapter 3. It says, speaking to women, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your, it doesn't say you mustn't do those things. It just says, you know, if that's the only beauty you have, you know, hair and clothes and jewelry and stuff, it's superficial, it's on the outside. He says, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Listen to this, which in God's sight is very precious. The world might not appreciate femininity and the gentle beauty of femininity, but God does. And let me just speak to the men here in the congregation. We, as men in the church, should appreciate that. Because it's that gentle, feminine beauty and power that has the ability to bring out the best in the people around you, to nurture and bring out the best in the people around you. As women, your femininity has the ability to bring out the best in the men around you. And when you lose your femininity, you lose your ability to bring out the best in the men and the people in general around you. So don't look down on it. Don't allow the fact that the world looks down on it to cause you to look down on it. And men, let's appreciate it. And let's verbalize our appreciation for what makes women women and what makes them special, what makes them different from us. Because it is special. God created them to be different from us in a complementary way. And maybe I should also just say this, the converse is also true. Men, our masculinity at its best has the ability to bring out the best in women. To create a safe space for women to be women. And let's be a community as the church that is different, a contrast community to the world. When this broken world that is so confused that to some extent hates men and to another extent hates women and looks down on men and looks down on women, when they look at us as the church, at God's family, they should see a place where both femininity and masculinity is celebrated, where both fathers and mothers are celebrated, where men look at women and say, wow, look at what the Lord has done, you know. That we sort of reflect, you know, the sort of song of Adam when he saw Eve for the first time. You know that's the first song in Scripture at the end of Genesis 2. You know, Adam was so amazed by what God had done by creating a wife for him that he said, that he broke out in song and said, this is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. And it drove him to song. And we should be as excited, and the world should see us being as excited about women and about mothers as God is. One of my favorite stories outside of the Bible is the story of Saint Augustine. You guys know about Saint Augustine. He lived in like the 300s AD, and he credits his mother with you know, leading him to Christ and bringing him to conversion. And in his book, The Confessions of Saint Augustine, he tells a story about how patiently his mother ministered to him and prayed for him. Now, his mother, Monica, was born, I think, in 331 AD in Algeria, in North Africa, which was part of the Roman province at that time, the Roman Empire at that time. And she was born to a quite, you know, wealthy family who were Christians. But they basically gave her in marriage to a pagan man called Patricius, or, you know, if you want to translate it to English, Patrick. And he was, he was not a believer, he was not a Christian, and he had quite a bad temper, which he took out on her. And her mother-in-law came to stay with him as well, Patricius's mother. And she also had a pretty bad temper, and they treated Monica quite poorly, you know, and ridiculed her faith, ridiculed her prayer life, the fact that she prayed regularly, and actually tried to stop her from going to church and from praying, and inhibit her from exercising her faith in the Lord. And so for many years, she experienced a lot of resistance from her husband, but she just kept praying, she just kept serving the Lord faithfully, she just kept loving her husband. And slowly but surely, her love for her husband, her respect towards him, even though he treated her poorly, her prayers for him started winning him over. They had three children together. The eldest was Augustine, and then there was another brother and a sister. And slowly, you know, they got won over, and the father eventually she led him to the Lord. Monica led her husband to the Lord. He gave his life to the Lord. And her two youngest children, she also led to the Lord. They also converted and became Christians eventually. But Augustine still sort of stood firm in his unbelief. He was the the most. He was quite an intelligent man, you know, and he had a lot of potential academically, and he went to study and so on. And he liked the wildlife. He liked partying. He liked sleeping around. And he's infamous for praying the libertine prayer: "Lord, make me chaste, but not yet." And at one stage, he converted to a religion called Manichaeism, and his mother got really angry with him and actually put him out of the house. And then the Lord spoke to her about her son Augustine, and that was, his father died when he was about 16 years old. So now he became, you know, he converted to another religion, and his mother was desperate. She wanted him. She loved him very much, and she felt that Lord spoke to her and said, "No, but I'm going to use Augustine. He's going to come back to me. He's going to return to me. Just keep praying for him." Anyway, she prayed for him for many years. You know, that was around the time when he was 17 years old, and only in his early 30s did he eventually convert to Christianity. And he went to Rome from Carthage, where they were staying. I don't know if you can put up the map over there on the screen, but Carthage is in North Africa, sort of in the Algeria area. You'll see here on in that white area. Okay, no, it's too small. You can't see it. Just southwest of Sicily. You know, Carthage is around there. And he went to Rome, and she followed him there. And then when she came to Rome, he'd already left to Milan to go and study there. And there was a bishop called Ambrose there. And he was also a very intelligent man, and spoke really well and reasoned very well. And Augustine sort of went to listen to him because he reasoned so well. And his mom was delighted, and she just prayed. You know, she redoubled her efforts in prayer. Now, remember, she'd been praying for years, you know, probably more than 15 years for him. And eventually, you know, Bishop Ambrose actually led Augustine to the Lord. And, you know, he records his mother's prayer where she says, "You know, God, you've given me everything I've asked for. I'm ready. You can take me." And actually, on the way back from, because they went back to Carthage, but his mother never made it home. On the way back, she got sick and she actually died. And Augustine actually became one of the greatest men in the early church. He's considered the greatest theologian between Paul the Apostle and the Reformation. And he had a massive impact. He wrote books and stuff that people read to this day. Now, that was in around 400 AD, around that time that he wrote those books. And people are still reading them today. And so much of the good that has come through his life, of the impact, is because of a mother who loved him, who nurtured him, who kept pleading with him, who kept praying for him. And through him, she had a massive, massive impact on world history. Not just Christian history, but on world history. Now, many people think, yeah, but, you know, many women actually think, yeah, but I'm not a mother. I don't have any children. But you don't actually have to have children to be a mother. If you go further on in Isaiah, from Isaiah 40 to Isaiah 54, verse 1, it says, "Sing, O barren one, who did not bear. Break forth in singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord." You don't have to be married and have children to start mothering. Because mothering is not just a physical thing, it's also a spiritual thing. If you are making disciples, if you are taking care of people spiritually, you are a spiritual mother. You are spiritually mothering. And you can love with that mother love. And I once heard a story of a lady in New York. She was a German-American lady. Her name was Lillian Krager. I don't know how you spell it. It's K-R-A-E-G-E-R. Kurt, how do you pronounce that? Aren't you from German descent? But say Krager, okay. And she lived from, let me just get the dates here, 1884 to 1964. And in her early 30s, she got, or late 20s, early 30s, she got engaged to a man from her community, that German-American community that lived there, and that was quite big. And they were in a church. I think it was a Lutheran church. And two young black ladies, African-American girls, got converted. But in this Lutheran church, they didn't want to accept them. They didn't want to allow them to actually join the church because of racism and all that. And, you know, they sort of rejected them. They were from Harlem, which was close by, you know, the area of New York where this church was and where Lillian was living. And she didn't want these two young African-American girls to sort of backslide and fall away from the faith. So she actually went to Harlem and started a Bible study with them. And she just discipled them, you know, from week to week. And her family severely criticized her for this. And this little Bible study group started to grow and expand with more people from the Harlem area, which was the at that stage the black area, started joining at this Bible study, and people started getting saved and so on. And she did these Bible studies with them despite the criticism from her family. Eventually her fiance that she was engaged with dumped her and said, "Listen, if you don't leave these black people, you know, we don't want you to have anything to do with them. If you keep seeing them, I'm not gonna marry you." And she said, "Sorry, God has called me to minister to these my brothers and sisters. I'm not gonna forsake them." And he actually dumped her, and she didn't get married. Now she was in her early 30s, and she decided she's gonna start a home fellowship there, and she started a place called Bethel Mission, and eventually it became a church. And she also started the Mizpah Missionary House and received missionaries. She actually wanted to go overseas, but then this church that she started said, "No, listen, we need you here. We need you to pastor this church, at least for a while we find our feet." And for a couple of years, she pastored this church in New York City. Eventually, she moved the focus from the church to the mission house and handed over the leadership to someone else. And that church is still there in New York City today. It's a Pentecostal church called, what's it called? Bethel Gospel Assembly. And there are, I think, 1,000 to 2,000 members in the church today. And many missionaries have been sent. And I'm sure many churches planted because of this young lady's faithfulness. The fact that she said, I'm going to mother people. Even though I'm not married, even though I don't have children of my own, spiritually, I'm going to mother people. I'm going to take care of people. She eventually did get married to a missionary widower. I don't know if she ever had. I don't think she ever had children of her own. I think by the time she married, she was too old to have physical children. But when they asked her about it, she said, I would do it all over again the same way, because I've had so many spiritual children. I feel like I've lost nothing." So I just want to encourage you. You don't have to wait until you have babies before you start mothering. You can use your mothering superpowers to disciple people now. Then just want to jump back to Isaiah 40, sort of to close with. In verse 11 it says, "He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them, the lambs, in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young." And just notice how Jesus, because this obviously is referring to Jesus as the Good Shepherd, because it says, "Behold your God." In the previous verse, it says, "Behold your God," and he says, "The Lord God will come to you." And Jesus is the Lord God who has come to us. He is the good shepherd who shepherds his people. And notice how he tends his flock. In other words, he takes care of them. Just and you know, it's such a, you know, tending the flock is so much like a mother tending to a family and taking care of a family, feeding them, clothing them, just making sure they have what they need. But then notice how specifically it focuses on and says he will gather the lambs in his arms and he will carry them in his bosom. In other words, the young ones, the little ones, the vulnerable ones, his shepherd heart, like a mother's heart, goes especially out to them to take care of them. But then he also says, and he will gently lead those who are with young. So he says, Jesus as the shepherd, his heart is to tend his whole flock, but he gives special attention to the vulnerable and to those who take care of the vulnerable. Now, mothers, I want to give this to you as an encouragement. God, the shepherd, Jesus, the good shepherd, he gently takes care of those who gently take care of the vulnerable. If you allow your mother heart and your compassion to be stirred to gently take care of the vulnerable and of the young, then God will gently take care of you and lead you, because he knows you make yourself vulnerable in order to do that. You make yourself physically vulnerable, but you also make yourself, your heart vulnerable, emotionally vulnerable, and spiritually vulnerable. And God will take care of that, of you. And, you know, so often when you have to give a lot of yourself and when you have to make yourself vulnerable and when it's not always appreciated and when sometimes you get hurt, it's so easy actually to become hardened. And to stop mothering, because it's just too hard. When there's so much of yourself that you so constantly have to give, it's easy to lose heart and to just say, I'm tapping out, I'm giving up. You need someone to take care of you. The caregivers need care. And God says, I will take care of you. I will gently lead those who are with young. I will gently take care of you as you gently take care of others. And women in general and mothers in particular, I want to encourage you, make use of what God offers you. Allow him to gently lead you. Allow him to fill your tank. Allow him to nurture you. Allow him to comfort you. Allow him to do for you what you so often do for others. Because he wants to. He wants to. All you have to do is just go to him and receive it and say, God, I need to be nurtured now. I need someone to be gentle with me now. I need someone to strengthen me now and to take care of me now. And also to us as men, I just want to encourage, let's, in our masculinity, let's imitate the good shepherd. And let's notice how women in general and mothers in particular make themselves vulnerable to take care of those around them. And let's, like our Lord Jesus, gently lead those who are with young. Gently lead those who gently take care of others. Amen? I think one of the aspects of masculinity that is being lost in our culture, our modern Western culture, is exactly this, I almost want to say, shepherd heart that wants to protect and take care of the women who make themselves vulnerable and who gently take care of others. Our culture, in a sense, as men, tells us, you know, women are something to be used. Isn't that so? They're objects to be desired and to be used. That's pretty much what our culture, sometimes explicitly says, or at least implicitly communicates to men in the culture. But God sees it differently. Jesus, as the ultimate man. And there was never a man that was more manly than Jesus. He's a shepherd. And he gently leads those who are with young. He gently takes care of those who gently take care of others. And real men will do that too. And just like I think women in our culture need to learn to really be women and to be feminine, men in our culture need to learn to be masculine and to be men, real men, biblical men. Amen? So I just want all the women quickly to stand. And I want all the men around them just to, all the women, ladies, young ladies too, stand please. All the women. Not just the mothers, all the women. And I want all the men around them just to either lay hands on them if it's appropriate or just stretch out your hands towards them. And let's pray for them and bless them. I'm gonna give you a couple of minutes just to pray a blessing over the women who are standing and pray God's love and God's favor upon them. And then I'm gonna close in a prayer. So let's just all out loud, just in your own words, whatever the Lord lays on your heart, just pray a blessing over these precious women. Let's all pray together. So Father God, we just want to thank you, Lord God, for your love for women, Lord. Thank you that you created women, Lord, to be feminine, to express a certain aspect of who you are, an important aspect of who you are, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that as they make themselves vulnerable, Lord, to gently take care of those around them, that you will take care of them, Lord, that you will bless them, Lord, that you will surround them with your presence, Lord God, that you will shepherd them. Thank you that you commit yourself to gently shepherd the women, Lord, and especially the mothers, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you bless them. Lord, we live in a world that has so much confusion about what it means to be men and what it means to be women, Lord. We pray, Lord, that these women will have no confusion, Lord, but that you'll bless them with clarity, Lord, clarity about what it means to be a woman. And I pray, Lord, that not one of these women will ever feel like they have to make excuses for being women, Lord, in Jesus' name. But that they will know that their great, gentle, quiet spirit is precious in your sight. And we bless that. We pray, Lord God, that it will grow. Father, we just consecrate these precious women to you. We thank you for them, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that they are part of our family. Thank you, Lord, that we benefit from their mother love, from their gentle love. And we pray, Lord, that they'll remember that their gentle, quiet spirit is precious to you. And even if no one else sees it, and even if no one else notices it, you do, and it's precious to you. And that they will not be afraid to be women, not be afraid to be feminine, not be afraid who you create, to be who you created them to be. And Lord, where that femininity has been hurt or exploited or taken advantage of, we pray in Jesus' name for healing, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name for healing, Lord. And that these women will feel safe to be themselves around you. Lord, where many of, maybe even all of them to some extent have been discouraged to be women and especially to be mothers the way you intended, Lord, we just pray in Jesus' name that you'll bring healing and peace and the ability just to be who you called them to be. And thank you, Lord, that that doesn't mean that women cannot be strong or women cannot have careers or women cannot do well in corporate settings. Lord, we know that you've created women with the ability to do all of those things. And we pray that you'll bless them as they do them. But we pray, Lord, that they'll do all of those things that you've called them to do, whether it's at home, whether it's at work, whether it's in the world, in politics, or wherever, Lord God, that they'll do it with their feminine strength, Lord, and their feminine superpowers that you've given them. And we bless them as they do that. And we just declare over them that this world needs them. This world needs mothers, and this world needs mothering, and this world needs mother love. And we pray, Lord, for the courage and the strength to be able to love the people around them like that. And Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that they will be able to love those around them with that kind of love, because you have loved them with that kind of love. And I just pray that every woman here will experience you, the Good Shepherd, loving them. Loving them with a love that makes them feel safe to be themselves. Thank you that even now, Holy Spirit, that you are touching hearts, healing hearts, restoring minds, that you are removing cynicism, that you are removing guilt or shame about who they are. I just silence the voice of the accuser and the deceiver. I pray that deception about their identity in Christ will be removed. That accusation that they are not good enough and that they never will be removed. That those lies be removed in Jesus' name. I pray those fears that they will never be good enough, that they be removed now in Jesus' name. And I bless them, Lord, with a confidence and a peace that comes from you, and a knowledge that they are loved and valued members of your family. I break the power of fear. I break the power of fear. I pray for boldness. And I pray, Lord, that these women, as they love the people around them in the special way that you have given them to love, the unique way that you've given them to love, Lord, that they will see the people around them flourish, and that will be so satisfying to them, so rewarding to them. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Joburg. May the grace you receive produce God's greatest glory and your greatest good. For more information and sermons, please visit our website at www.shofar.joburg.